Turn to Galatians 3:13 again, please. Remember, we've been talking about redeemed from the curse of the law. How many of y'all believe that you are redeemed from the curse of the law? In all of its complete fullness. It's not just a partial deliverance. It's an absolute, complete deliverance that has been provided for us legally. By that I mean that legally God has taken care of everything that needed to be done in order for you to partake of it. On our part, we have to appropriate it. And in appropriating it means we have to believe and experience this in our relationship with God in such a way that we begin to see these things happening in our lives. In Galatians 3 and verse 13, he says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, how did he do it? Well, he became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessings, and this is the reason, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that is us, through Jesus Christ. And so that's what the results are, that we receive the blessings. Not many Christians will believe this in its complete sense. Now, people will believe God will save them. They believe God can prosper them. They'll believe different things. They'll pray for protection sometimes. But then you get down to, well, is this an absolute that God will take care of everything that he's promised in his word? Well, I believe that is true. It doesn't mean because people do not experience it that it is not true. It is true whether they believe it or not. It's true whether they experience it or not because he's promised it to us in the Bible. And we've looked through passages of Scripture talking about the curse. The first mention of a curse would be over in the book of Genesis. And what we see that took place in the book of Genesis is that when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, that there they had a state of complete bliss. Everything was just fine. There were no problems. There was no sickness, no disease, no death. It was a perfect state. But after sin, there was a change of conditions. And that's what a curse is. Conditions in your life change. Circumstances change. You come under something, under the oppression of something. And there's a reason for that. And that's what we're looking at here, is because God wants us to see that. So a curse refers to a condition imposed upon you because of some disobedience, some rebellion. No doubt we're all born in sin, and it seems like there might be a few points against us when we're saved, so to speak. But that's because we're in Adam, but at the same time, when we come into Christ, all of that can be removed out of the way because we can receive the fullness of everything that Christ has done. A curse does not come without a cause, Proverbs 26:2 tells us. In other words, there has to be a justifiable cause. There has to be a reason. And this cannot come arbitrarily. And so this is something we have been looking at, and we see also that the blessings can come upon people, that God pronounced a blessing upon Abraham and his seed, which we are partakers of, which Galatians also tells us. And so I want to look at the signs of a curse. I want to go through some few things and say some things about that tonight. And I want us all just to really, you know, nobody has to get all up in the air about anything, but just consider these things and ask yourself some questions about these. Are these some things that maybe that are a sign pointing to there's something there that may be in my life that I have to deal with? Because the whole reason for talking about these things is so that at the end of this, we all can be sure that we have shut all the doors, closed the doors, and everything is taken care of. So there are no open doors for the devil to be able to get into our life. And once we close the doors, we have to keep them closed. That's most important. We'll come back to that. But I'm not trying to be on a witch hunt, as some people would try to do sometimes. It's going around and say, well, it must be this, must be that. And you start looking for things and you get really off track. I believe that it's very simply, you have to trust in the Lord that the Holy Spirit would put his finger on something in your life. He'll have to be the one that convicts you. He'll have to be the one that reveals it to you. It's so easy to conjure up things and to think this and that and whatever. But, you know, the Holy Spirit starts showing you things. Maybe he shows you things from generation to generation that you can see this thing that's within a family line. And you can say, well, now, that stops at the cross. And you can deal with that and make sure that that door is shut in your life. So we're not trying to go digging up something that's, you know, to make everybody get all scared and weird about things, but just let the Holy Spirit speak to you and deal with you, because you need to look to God and see if something is discerned that you say, I believe that might be something I need to deal with in my life. And therefore, you'll be able to do that, and I'll talk about that more. But you don't want to do anything that opens the door to any problems, but when you see that they're opened up, some doors that were there, chronic problems in people's lives. There's only one answer to all of this, folks, and that's James 4:7. Submit yourself to God that you might resist the devil. See, you can't just resist the devil without first submitting to God. And that's very important in our relationship, that we are sure that we are in a right relationship with him, that we're obedient to the revealed light that we have, that we're walking with him in agreement to the best of our ability, to the things that we know that we are clear about, and on and on. So we can only effectively resist the devil when we really are in submission to God. That's just a fact of the Scripture. So Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you go back over there, Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1 and following, I'm not going to read all of this. It would do you good to take the time to go through Deuteronomy chapter 28 and begin to just read it slowly for the next few days. And look at what's being said. The first 14 verses are telling us what God will do for us. I mean, especially what he says, and you know, look at down as you read this in verse 4 says, "Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thy enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face, and they shall come against thee one way, and thou and flee before thee seven ways. And the Lord shall command the blessings upon thee, and the storehouse, and all that thou settest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land that the Lord has given thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that they are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground in the land, which the Lord sware unto thee. The Lord shall open thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto the land in the season, to bless all the works of thy hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail." Now this is what I want to get to. "The Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou listen unto the commandments of the Lord thy God." And so you see very clearly there, in this whole thing is about listening to what God has to say to you. I don't know how well or sensitive or yielded Christians are in paying attention and listening, being quiet, being still. It's a discipline in this busy, chaotic world where people are running hither and thither and going all over the place and so distracted by so many things that they don't be still. You need to take some time. You know, there's plenty of time in the day to do that. I mean, if it's just 30 minutes, just sitting down and reading and being still, that's not too long, it's not too short. It's a good time just to sit still and be there with the Lord and listen to what he's saying. Go back over some notes, something God is speaking to you about, something that you were convicted about. What is he saying to you? Because do you want to be above or beneath? Do you want to be the head or the tail? And all this is about choices. God has a plan for my life. He has a plan for your life. And the thing that you see here is that God gives us, the part we play is to make the choice. We more or less get to make choices about how our life will turn out by the choices that we make, the decisions we make. That's why we have to be very cautious and careful and wise and listen to people older than us, younger people, and consult other people and see what God has to say. But God wills us to be the head, not the tail. And God wants us to be above, not beneath. And the head makes his decisions, doesn't it? That's the way I see things, is the head makes the decisions and the tail does what? It just kind of follows along. It's being pulled along or forced or coerced along. Now, if you are not the head, then you're the tail. And that means that there's something else that you're in submission maybe to something else that's not of God. If it's God, it's good. But if it's not, if you're not being blessed, it's not. And so, you know, pulling around by an invisible force sometimes. Would you feel like that everywhere you go, everything you do, something's not right? Because we're dealing with something that is beyond this seeing realm. when we're talking about demonic activity and oppression and chronic illness and sickness and poverty that comes in people's lives. There are invisible barriers there. And it's like, you know, you're not the head. You're not, the decisions you make don't seem to be coming forth. Something else is pulling you in the wrong directions all the time. And it's like you're in submission to the wrong things. And the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 30, you know, you choose either life or death. And Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. We know as Christians that by a choice of our will, we get to make a decision, yea, Lord or nay, Lord. We get to make decisions about certain things in life. And that is just, it's the most important and valuable thing that you can learn. That choices do have consequences. And that God expects us, as he reveals things to us, to make right choices in life. And so you play an important part in the way you will live. And so are you acting like the head? Are you in control in a good way? That is, in your control of your life and the direction it's going. The decisions you make, you see that there's fruit being born. You see that things are successful. Things are coming along in life. Now, it doesn't happen overnight, but you see just it's going in the right direction. You see the blessings coming. Blessings doesn't mean that you've got five homes, six Cadillacs, and all those. It just means you've got enough money to pay your bills, got some left over. And God is blessing you. You're not like so many people trying to catch up and they're behind all the time. Now, I know what that's like. I've been there it's been a long time, but I was there. But you see that God doesn't want us to live like that from, you know, trying to catch up with everything and always being in debt. But making right decisions and staying on the right pathway is important. And that's what a head does. They make decisions based upon what God says. So are you just a puppet on a string being controlled by some other force? That you feel like you're being pulled along rather than you having the ability to make a decision? This is what I want to do. This is what I believe God's will is and his plan is. And so therefore I will align my life with that. So how are you doing? You ask somebody a question sometimes, you say, well, how are you doing? Well, they say, under the circumstances, I'm doing okay. Well, do you want to be under the circumstances or do you want to be above the circumstances? Well, I know you get under the weather and yeah, but you still sit in heavenly places far above all principality and power. Still by faith, you see, the circumstances are supposed to be under our feet. Because we don't live by the circumstances. We don't let them dictate to us the choices we make. Because they'll try to. Fear can be a circumstance in a person's life and it can push and coerce them. They're pulled along like a puppet on a string rather than making a choice. I will not allow this because it's not God's will to control my life and dominate me. And that's what we're talking about here when we look at this and start looking at these signs. Because you're either the head or the tail. You're either above or you're beneath. I want to be the head as God has called me to be, and I want to be above and not beneath. I don't want to be something that's being moved around by an invisible force, and every time something happens, I cower, I get afraid, I'm scared, I can't make any decisions in life, and nothing seems to go well for me. That's not what God designed for us. And so there's signs. Are you under or above? When you read Deuteronomy chapter 28 and the whole thing, because you see here that he talks about honor, he talks about success, prosperity, being fruitful, healthy, victory over your enemies. It's clear what he says there about all of these things. Verse 15 and following, those begins to talk about the failures and the poverty, humiliation, sickness, disease, and being barren and defeated and oppressed. So let's just outline this a little bit and see. Number one sign you can look at is chronic fears. I'm talking about chronic fears. Again, something, as I've already described, it's pulling you all the time to make the wrong decisions. You're afraid to make a stand. You're always afraid to trust God. Everything has to do with fear in your life. I'm not talking about an occasional time that a person has fear. Because we all experience the attack on our minds. We all experience fear from time to time. What I'm talking about is this chronic, invisible force that seems to be on your life and on your back all the time, and you can't make a decision because something there is attacking you, making you afraid. You can't take a stand. You can't make a step of faith. You can't seem to do anything. Now, fear is a paralyzing thing. We see that when you look in the New Testament and through the Old Testament. Many times you see the accounts of people who were afraid and because they wouldn't go into land because they were afraid of the enemy. And then they were afraid when they were in the boat in the sea. They were afraid many times. And Jesus had something to say about these things because, you know, 2 Timothy 1:7 is the scripture that we all should well know, is God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And that means your mind is clear that when fear comes, that's not God. I'm not talking about a respect and a fear of God. I'm talking about this fear that's always seems to be on you, gnawing you, at you, agonizing you, oppression you. I mean, it's like I can't make a decision. That's not right. It is not right. It is just abnormal when people cannot make decisions because they're afraid to make decisions. And the reason a lot of people are like that is because there's a spirit back there behind the scenes. This is invisible. You don't even know it's there. You just think, well, that's just the way they are. Well, no, not necessarily. Something is pulling them along like a puppet. It's like a puppet on the strings. Fear, fear, so you can't make a decision. And so you start running and hiding all the time. And that's not what you see in the Bible whatsoever. And so look at this in 28 of Deuteronomy and verse 66. Listen to this. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God if it were evening. And at even thou shalt say, would it God were it were morning. For the fear of thy heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thy eyes shalt thou also see. So he's just saying fear. So a fear that is results of disobedience. See, when a person is in rebellion to God, a door is opened up for the enemy to begin to harass, to torment, and to attack. And fear is a tormenting thing. A child who knows to do good and then disobeys its parents behind the parents' back, what's going to happen? Is that child going to be afraid that the parents are going to find out? And is he going to live in fear because of that? Well, normally he would say yes. That would be true. Well, isn't it also true for us? If we were to do something that we know was wrong, wouldn't we then live in fear? Because we've opened the door up. And this is what we're talking about here. It's not saying because you fear at times, but just a constant controlling, gnawing, agonizing, oppressing thing in your life that it's always there. You can't pray. You can't believe. You can't talk to somebody. You can't make a confession of faith. You can't make a stand. You can't seem to do anything because fear is there. You have fear of what people think. You have fear of the... I mean, this is a paranoia. It really is. It's demonic. And it gets into people's lives. I mean, people are afraid of heights. They're afraid of claustrophobia. We hear the word phobia a lot, which is fear, is what the Greek word is. And people have all these fears. The fear of water, the fear of heights, the fear of darkness, and the fear of whatever. Fear of people. And on and on. And now people are getting the fear of government. I mean, you know, it just seems to keep on going, and people get under that kind of thing. And this is what he's saying right here. This is something, it's on a person's life that God hasn't willed. And it's all in Deuteronomy chapter 28 because you didn't obey his voice, because you didn't listen to him. You went into a realm of disobedience and going your own way and doing your own thing. And then look at this in verse 29. This is another sign. So we're just going to highlight these things. You just ask yourself a question, because I'm going to try to take each one of these things and just a little bit of glimmer, and you say, okay, yeah, I do fear a lot. That's an abnormal thing. And I shouldn't be like that. I'm not talking about going down the road and you hit the brakes and there's that second of fear. I mean, you can have that because you get a grip of that. I'm not talking about when a hive of bees attacks you and you get a little scared. You can get through that. I've been down that road. But I'm talking about this thing every time you go somewhere, make a decision around people, you're afraid. Ain't right? You say amen, oh me. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 29. You see, also another thing is a constant oppression. Now again, make the distinction with me that we all probably go through moments of oppression. We probably have those times that it tries to get on us and we put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And we attack that thing. I'm talking about this thing that seems to be always there. It's oppression, depression, no joy, no peace, no hope. You're sad, you're gloomy, just it's down and out, you're negative. It's always living under a cloud. Now, that's not good. And that's what we're talking about. So Deuteronomy 28, verse 29, and thou shalt grope at noonday. There's a whole lot of things said in all of these verses, but I'm going to pick out just the one. Groping at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed. What he says, only oppressed and spoiled. The word spoiled doesn't mean like you spoil a child, but that word means to rob and to take away property and rights and things and possessions. It's used sometimes in the Hebrew of taking people and robbing them in the sense that they peeled their skin off their body. And so that's how bad this whole thing is. And this is an oppressing thing that takes place. I mean, you see a lot of times in the Bible where it talks about people who come in and oppress people by, you know, unjust ways. You see they have taken their, confiscating their property, taking things from them and everything else. And people become oppressed. So here's a picture of somebody who's always seems to be in an oppressed state. Have you ever been around somebody like that or run into somebody like that that you've seen that's really that way? Well, I have. And it's not a thing that you enjoy being around. You try talking to them and pointing them in the right direction and telling them what Christ can do, and it's like they can't even grasp hold of what you're saying because there's an invisible barrier. There's a spirit that is in control of their mind, and they are oppressed, and they're in this particular state, this cloud seems to hover over them. Something's not right. Something is not right. They're oppressing places. I've been a few places in the country, and sometimes you go to a certain place, you realize there's a lot of oppression there. I mean, it's just, you feel it coming on you. And you've been around, in sometimes in hospitals. I've been in an insane asylum. Not me, but I've been in a visit. But you go in there, I mean, you're talking about a state of oppression. I mean, boy, it's a cloud just hangs over the place because there's spirits over there. And this is what he's talking about here. This comes on you because of rebellion again, because of disobedience. And then, also, while we're right there in verse 29, a continual financial poverty. Oh, this is one that you know everybody needs to understand. Because he says there, you shall not prosper. Thou shalt not prosper. Now, prosperity is something that God has designed for us to be a part of. But we're not talking about here when you know somebody just has a bad week or out of a job or something like that's going wrong. We're talking about this thing. It just, you know, a poverty thing is when you make good money, yet it doesn't meet your needs. It's poverty. There's holes in your pocket. That money, people can make a lot of money, but then gamble it. And they can't pay their bills. Everything goes haywire. So they're throwing away everything. Or they don't, you know, it constantly goes on like that. Or it's like these bills keep coming in for something, you know, they're going out and charge things and they got all the bills coming up and they can't catch up. That's poverty. You make choices to get in that. You can make choices to get out. And this is what he's talking about here. And it goes on again in verse 47 and verse 48. It says, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thy enemies, which the Lord thy God shall send against thee in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lack of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he has destroyed thee. So he's describing absolute poverty here. Not just a bad week, a bad day, or just trying to, you know, you're just a little bit behind. We're talking about something that's going downhill. It started there and it's going downhill. It's getting really bad. And so it's describing, you know, when you read verse 47, it really describes here that God's will, we should serve God with joy for the abundance of all things. Abundance. That's what God's promised us in John 10:10. I mean, to live the abundant life. And abundance is to have enough to pay your bills and have something left over. Poverty is not to have enough to pay your bills. That's what poverty is. You don't have enough to pay your bills. You're always trying to catch up. You're always behind. I'm talking about the always here now. I'm talking about this thing comes on. This is deep stuff here when you find that people get into this. They're just always under this heavy burden. And sometimes people, again, put themselves into it because they go out with their credit cards and get in debt over their head. And then the problem comes and they wonder why. Like we're going through in this nation right now, a lot of people are really hurting because you know what? They went out and spent big time, and now, you know, somebody's standing at the door and saying, hey, you got to pay your bills. And they got a lot of problems in their life. Well, we shouldn't have that. If we'd listened to what God had said, then we would be ready for all these kind of things. But a curse that comes from not serving God, hunger, thirst, nakedness, and need of all things. You tell me that's not something that's pretty bad. So you take it together in that verse right there again, you see that it reveals prosperity is a blessing. Because we're not going to be in a state of nakedness and without anything to eat or to drink. But we'll have the abundance of things that God has promised us. The Bible never teaches that God brings poverty as a blessing. A lot of people want to say that. You've heard over the years from religious people, you know, that you know poverty is a blessing. They want to keep the preacher as poor as a church mouse. What a pathetic statement. Well, where do you find that in the Bible? You don't find that in the Bible. It's not there. 3 John 2, beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. And so that's God's will for us to be a prosperous people, not selfishly or greedy, but to be a prosperous people. And yes, God can prosper some more than others. And that's between them and the Lord, the way that God does it. But over in 2 Corinthians, I mean, in verse 9, you know about the sparingly thing, the abundance. Depends on how you give. But that's not the one I'm really going after. I want to read on from there. 2 Corinthians 9, we'll read that as part of it, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. You see that? He which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. So the law of sowing and reaping comes in, not just in giving, I mean giving of kindness, helping people. It goes in all areas. Galatians 6 tells us that. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. So let him give not grudgingly or of necessity. So have a right attitude about it. And look at verse 8, because this is what I want you to see. And God is able. God is able. Able is rooted to dunamis. God is powerful. God is all powerful to make, listen to this, to make, the power of God will make all grace abound. Now I like that. Grace is going to abound toward me. It says you, but me. I'm just going, you can say me, or whatever you want to do. That you always have an all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Abounds used in there twice. Look at how many times all is used. Now what's he saying? He's saying here because you are giving and you're doing this, God's going to cause grace to come towards you that you will abound in everything that you do. You will have sufficiency of grace to be able to do everything God requires, to help other people, to pay your bills, and everything God requires of you. And that's what he's saying here for us. I mean, this is what you have to look at. All sufficiency in all things. Not lacking. Whereas quite the contrast to what Deuteronomy chapter 28 says, lacking all the time. So I don't want to interpret abundance or poverty by the terms that some people try to do that. But I simply want to look at this from what the Bible says. And so that's why we tell you that prosperity is abundance, is having enough to pay your bill and having money left over. That's what it is. And if you have more than that, that's fine. But the point of it is, some people think, well, you know, I paid my bills this week and I only got $100 left. Well, you poor little thing. That's really bad, isn't it? See, that's a bad attitude. You're not really being joyful in the Lord, are you? I think it'd be good to be able to pay your bills and have $100 left. Amen. You can go out and get a bite to eat or something or whatever. But abundance is having all you need to do God's will and having leftover. Because it all has to come in line with God's will, because whatever we're doing in life has to be in alignment with God's will. And God will prosper you according to that, being in his will. And so, you know, Moses, though, you see sometimes people like Moses, he exchanged the riches of Egypt and the treasures of Egypt for the riches of God, riches of Christ. And I think that is something to look at. James talked about being rich in faith. So there's something more than money. There's something more than having things and possessions. And, people think like the man in Luke chapter 12, Jesus' life does not consist in the abundance of things and possessions. And people look at their life that way. Well, I got all these things and I'm blessed. But what happens if they are taken away? Well, I'm still rich because, you know what, I got Jesus. And he'll provide my every need just like he did for Elijah. If he has to be in the wilderness and God has to send a bird to drop crumbs down, he'll take care of him in that time of famine. It's like he always has. And so just look at it from this standpoint that, you know, if you are in a constant state of poverty and it's constantly catching up and things aren't going well with you financially, you have to start going back and looking at your life and saying, what kind of choices have I made? Is the head. Have I made choices to be frugal? Pay my bills? Have I gotten in debt over my head? Have I gone out there and just went on a shopping spree? Bought everything because I just thought it feels good doing it. And then you get $5,000 on a credit card and you got to pay them every month. You know what? That's part of poverty starting to come in your life. You made the choice. And no longer are you now the head over that thing. They are the head over you. You know, the borrower becomes servant to the lender. And you are now beneath and not above. And before you know it, the pressure comes on and everything that comes with that. And it can even get worse. Because we're living in a time now today with situations, people losing their homes and a lot of things because they went in over their head. But then look over back over Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 32. This is one, children rebelling, because you see, this is something you see, our children going into captivity and rebelling. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 32. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thy eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thy hand. In other words, there's nothing you can do. Now, tell me that's not a sense of a loss of all hope. I can't do anything. My children are taken away from me. That's a pretty sad situation, isn't it? But why does these things happen? I mean, look again on verse 41. He says, thou shalt begot sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for thou shalt go in captivity. And I don't like that when I see that. Because God designed for us to have a godly seed and to raise it. And he says to enjoy the children that God's given you. That's pretty sad that people don't. Now, Hosea tells us a little reason why all this happens. If you go over to the book of Hosea, over further in the New Testament, Old Testament. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge. It's not just that they didn't have the knowledge there, but they weren't out willing to pursue it, to learn of it, to appropriate it, to study it, and understand it, what it meant for them, what God required of them. And when they learned a few things, what did they do? They rejected knowledge. They rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of the Lord of God. I will also forget thy children. Now, you can put that in with this and realize there's a picture here that's beginning to develop to see that you're not going to enjoy your children, because a lot of times, I think a lot of it has to do with their parents. Parents in the right relationship with the Lord, right relationship with their children, teaching them, pointing them in the right direction, praying over them and everything else, and believing God that they will come out to be like they're supposed to be if you do your part. And if you do that, God promises that will happen. But if you go out and start going your own way, and I've read so many stories about people being raised up by liberal people and other people and different things, and they talk about how their parents, they were latchkey kids, and their parents went out and they wined and they dined and they were in the social life, and they just came home and they watched the TV, then they had friends over and they took drugs and they got drunk and they fornicated and they did all these things. Well, their kids went into captivity. And they became a mess because their parents didn't watch over their children. Their children were not something that were precious to them and they cared about being there for them. They just let them go their own way and do their own thing, and it didn't come out good. And Malachi, the prophet Malachi tells us this in the last chapter, in the last days especially, chapter 4. In verses 5 and 6 here, Malachi says, the condition of the whole world before the Lord comes back. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. But see, the earth is right now. I see a whole lot of young people under a curse. They're in captivity. Parents don't seem to care a whole lot about it. And any of them do, it says you're not going to be able to do anything about it, because until you repent and get your life right with the Lord, and get right back on the right track. And so you see a picture of an evil force working behind the scenes to divide and to spoil and to bring separation in families and division. That's what the devil does. The devil is a divider that he can conquer. He's always trying to wedge between people's relationships, always trying to cause division and uproar and turmoil within families. Always causing those things, whether it's through Hollywood, the educational system, or somewhere else. He's always trying to bring some division in. He's working to do that, to take our children into captivity. And generations are in captivity because of this very thing right here, Planned Parenthood. You don't think they're not behind the scenes working? They are. It's an evil, wicked business. And it's all designed just to kill, destroy, and take life. And so Malachi gives us hope here and points to the fact that it points back to headship. Being the head, not the tail. Being above, not beneath, like you're supposed to be. And so this goes into and this whole thing with marital problems where there's breakdown in the family. Families are just not what they used to be. They really are not. Now, I think in the church they're being restored to that, but I'm talking about the whole spectrum of this world. When you look at it, they're just not what they used to be. Everybody's going their own way, doing their own thing. And it's not a family unit like the Bible talks about. It's supposed to be. And so you see the whole thing, the big key word is an alienation, where they become divided and alienated from one another. It ends up in the breakup of the family. It ends up in divorce and remarriage. It ends up with a lot of discord, fighting, and broken relationships within the family unit. And it happens every day in this country, and it happens more than we think it does. But all of that is part of this thing with your children. We're going to captivity, and you won't even be able to enjoy them. And I think that if you got married, and you know why you got married, well, because you love one another, but you're also going to have a godly seed. Wanted to hear an amen or two about that. And that means that you care about your children that you're bringing into this world, that you will raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that you can enjoy them. I know children can be a trial. They can be. But it's okay. God made that trial for you to grow up. That's what He made it for. He's going to use it to mature you. Okay. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 18, Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 18, repeated miscarriages. These are things that I'm looking at, highlighting, and saying that this is not right. I don't like when any of that happens. Nobody does. Nobody likes to talk about it. But when it happens, there's something behind the scenes creating the problem. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. But he says, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body. That ain't right. But that's what happens because of what? Disobedience and rebellion towards God. And so when you have an attitude towards God of indifference and, you know, just don't want to do what God requires of you, then you're opening the door up to problems in your life, especially when you talk about this constant disobedience, constant rebellion, and never lining your life up with God. You're opening the door up for some serious situations. And this can go back into family lines, generation back. God can reveal those things. I mean, I've dealt with this over the years where people had some problems. You found out that something was back from generations where there was a cult or witchcraft involved. And it comes down to the second, third, fourth generation, the Bible says. And when people shut those doors, it's like everything changed just like that. Turned everything around. Which really tells you something, doesn't it? It does to me, because you see that once you did that, dealt with that invisible barrier, which is the devil, and you bound that thing and you renounced that situation and you closed the door, things turned around. Not in 3 days, but over a period of time. You know, obviously, they turned around. And so you see these things. So there's many manifestations here where failures can come, and it can be because of a lot of things. I mean, sometimes people can have physical problems, growths, tumors, and things like that. That's not God's will. And it creates problems. This is something that is not right. And so those, anything like that, that's defects, it affects the reproduction cycle. And the process that God designed for man and woman to get married and to multiply and replenish and fill the earth and to bring forth a godly seed. Anything that stops that, something's not right. Because God designed it a certain way. And then verse 27 of chapter 28, continual sickness and physical problems. And the key here, not because you got the flu, not because you got the cough, not because you're going through something. I mean, all that stuff's under the curse, but the point of it is a continual sickness. Verse 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, with the hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. And then verse 35, the Lord shall smite thee in the knees, in the legs, with a sore botch, thou cannot be healed, from the sole of thy feet unto the top of thy head. And so, I mean, and especially when you can't really get a diagnosis. What is this? Well, I don't know. Some people sometimes have been in situations and doctors don't even know what's going on. And that, it's a spirit behind that. This, we're dealing with something here that's more powerful than man. There's no doubt about that. And so, verse 59, he says, Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Now, I'm not saying that every sickness that people go through, again, is a result of a curse. People have colds and flus and go through various things. But we're talking about something here that you see that I think the key word in this is the plague, and something that's incurable and something that is fearful and prolonged and lingering. It's not right. It shouldn't be that way. Something is wrong. Now, here's where we get a little problem. People become ashamed. They feel bad about that. And what you need to do is humble yourself and realize there's something here that God's trying to teach us. God did not design for a person to be under a curse where he lives his whole life sick. I mean, I just don't believe it. I don't see nowhere in here where it says your sickness glorifies God. Healing glorifies God. Now, some people might be a little weaker than others in areas and, you know, so on and so forth. But that doesn't mean you have to live a life of long, continuous plagues and sickness and things like he talks about right here. And hereditary is something that is a key phrase. You're not going to find it in the Bible. But hereditary has to deal with something that a condition that is passing down from generation to generation. And so people sometimes will say, well, you know, my dad had this problem. Or my mother had this problem. And it's just inevitable. I'm going to have it. No, that's not what the Bible says. I mean, we can come from under that. But see, there's the whole problem right there. We realize I can release myself from every inheritance of my father. I can release myself by the name of Jesus because Galatians 3:13, I have been redeemed from the curse of the law. And that's what I want us to see, that we don't have to put up with these things. Sometimes we have a tendency just to, well, I just let it take its course. Nope. It doesn't have to do that. Now, God might have to deal with you through that time period, but I'm not going to sit back and just resign myself to fate. I'm going to put myself in the hands of God and trust Him. Then verse 28 of Deuteronomy chapter 28, go back there. And the Lord shall smite thee with madness. It goes on, blindness and astonishment of heart, but madness. Man, who wants to be that way? What are you talking about? I'm talking about somebody here that's a mental problem. People who are really emotional disorders and confusion of heart, confusion of mind, where they just cannot seem to make decisions in their life. And then verse 65 says here again, he says, among those nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shalt thy sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart. A trembling heart. A sorrow of mind, as he goes on. And failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. So he's describing here the heart and the soul or mind of people that are being affected. Why? Rebellion. Because of disobedience. Something, again, invisible behind the scenes has invaded their life, controls them like a puppet on her strings, and they are beneath, they're not above, they're the tail, they're not the head. And there's something not right with all that. These people no longer have a control over their thoughts or their emotions. And I've seen a lot of people like that that can't seem to control their thoughts. I've talked to people who say, well, I can't control my thoughts. Yes, you can. You can. It's a choice of your will. You choose what comes in. You choose what you will think about. You choose what you will meditate on. You choose what you will watch. You choose what you will say. You get that opportunity to do that. And so, you know, when you're at a place where you say, I can't control my thoughts, well, who's controlling them? Something, think about what you just said. If you're not controlling them, who is? And if you say, I don't know, I do. I mean, it's simple, isn't it? Because all your life, you made the decision to tie your shoes and, you know, get up out of the bed and go to the bathroom and get in the car and go here and go. You made choices all of your life. Now, all of a sudden, you say, I can't control my thoughts. And this is what we're talking. I can't control my emotions. I mean, I just get emotional. Well, people can get emotional. Everybody has that. God gave it to us. But when you find that it's controlling you, and it seems to be that thing is always there in your life, and you have no ability to make decisions whatsoever, you find that you're haunted with these negative thoughts, and you're haunted with something that just seems to be invading your whole mind and your life. It's not right. It's not right. We go through battles. We have emotions from time to time. We battle things. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this constant thing. I mean, there are people just here losing control. And that's what you're talking about. It's like there's no hope. and you don't know what to do. Well, that's what he's talking about right here, and that's a curse that comes upon people. And many are afraid to admit they have this problem. They won't talk about it. They're afraid to admit that, well, you know what, I don't have no control over my thoughts. Well, that's another spirit, because fear doesn't want you to bring it out into the open so you can be delivered from that. Because God has a solution to the problem. He has already taken care of all of this. And so the two key words with this madness is confusion and depression, I would think, because you see the whole reason that it happens is because people are involved a lot of times in something they shouldn't be involved in. A lot of times these things here in Deuteronomy 28 and this stuff I'm talking about, people have gotten some pretty heavy stuff. We're not talking about somebody going out here and just, you know, having a little anger towards somebody. That's not good. We're talking about somebody here who's gotten himself into the occult, they got themselves going down a wrong road and practicing something, and a rebellious attitude continually that's opened the door up, and so the problem comes in. And then another thing is in Deuteronomy 28, and this is, it's all through Deuteronomy 28, if you take the time to read it, it's just, and you'll know it's right, because even 1 Corinthians 11 says this, that people die prematurely. And I think when you see that people die before, you know, you say, well, what's their time? That's where a big problem comes, doesn't it? Well, we have to put some kind of number there, as far as I'm concerned, that, you know, when people start, when they die at 30 years old, 40 years old, like you see a lot of these rock stars doing, these drug people do, that's not right. It's untimely deaths. I mean, it's premature deaths. And that's when people have a history of that, especially being their families. People say, well, you know, my father, my mother, this and that, and I guess it's just, you know, I'm resigned. No, you're not resigned to that. Something's not right. That should not have happened. Now, I don't know if it was an accident, that'd be another thing, but then that's another problem itself. But it's not supposed to happen. And so we're just saying you got to watch out for these things, because people find that these things can get into family lines, where you find that, look at your family line. What kind of, how long did they live? Did everybody die when they were 40 years old? 50 years old? That ain't right. I think the Bible says that a man's years are 70, and by reason of strength, 80. 10 is added. But that was to the disobedience of Israel. He was talking to disobedient children. So 80 years. Now we can start looking at people that we might admire in life and see that, like, you know, Wigglesworth lived to be 88. Those last 8 years, he struggled a lot because of things he had went through, but he believed God through them all. And George Mueller lived to be quite ripe old life, and Andrew Murray lived to be in his upper 70s. So, and you go look at these people and you say, well, they got a pretty good time out of life. Because you know what? We're not going to live forever. Our life is just but a vapor. But when you look at all of this, you see the devil tries to rob you when you're young, when you're prime in your life. And this is not right, because he said, all through here, people, the death and the sickness and stuff, which results in death, is not right. And I think another thing, just I'm going to put it out there, when you see a lot of freak accidents, anything that's weird, out of the ordinary, freakish, it's just not right. I mean, if you get up in the morning, your refrigerator's broken down, you walk out the house and fall off the steps, and you get in your car and your door falls off, something's not right. Okay? Just saying that way. Something wrong. Because occasionally you're going to have a flat tire and stuff like that, but if you had that, a whole lot of stuff going on, something has happened here. And you got to ask yourself, well, is it the devil just attacking me? Is it something I've done? But generally you'd say, you look at that and think somebody's not doing right. Because you look at a lot of people and you see everything seems to be in disarray as far as their home, their car, and all this stuff. And you look at their lives, you get around, you talk to them, you realize these people, they got superstitions, they got alcoholism and drugs, a whole lot of things going on here. And all that is coming home to roost, as they would say. Chickens coming home to roost, some people would say. So everything breaks down. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 21. In verse 22, the Lord make pestilence cleave unto thee, and have consumed thee from the land where thou goest to possess. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and thou shalt pursue thee until it perish. Then remember, we read in Zechariah chapter 5 a while back about, you know, the whole house would be consumed, the timbers, the stone, everything, because of stealing and stuff like that. And so you see all this stuff, you know, everything breaks down. It's disrepair. That's not right. And I think another thing that I've observed is indifference to spiritual things. People who have an indifference to spiritual things. Just, they don't seem to want to have a desire to seek after the Lord and to study. Now, we all, again, have our days. Some days you just like to sit back and lay on the couch and be left alone, maybe. But I'm just talking about when you get in this mood, that you find that it's a continual thing. You're not interested. It's just an indifference to it. You can preach on certain subjects and people just, doesn't mean a thing in the world to them. Wish you'd meet with her up and get over, and on and on. But the whole conclusion of this is Galatians 3:13. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. That's what it clearly tells us. And we can break free from this whole thing because Jesus, the purpose for Him coming was to set us free. Now, Isaiah 53, we all know verses 3 and 4 tells us about surely He hath borne our diseases and carried our pains and afflicted. He was afflicted for us. He took upon Him our penalty. We deserved it. He took it for us. And so He took our penalty. But Isaiah 53 and verse 6, I want you to see this. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, He says here, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So the basic problem with mankind is what? Now we'd say sin, and that's true. It's iniquity. Rebellion is, I mean, it's a stronger word, and that would be the word that I would use because rebellion and disobedience go together. I refuse to obey God. That's rebellion. And so we may have not committed some grosser sins like maybe we have murdered and committed adultery and done some crazy weird stuff that people have done in the society, but you realize that all of us, in Isaiah 53 verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. That's going our own way. That's what he says there, isn't it? Everyone has gone his own way. Now, you take those words and you put in there rebellion. I choose my way. I don't have to follow God. I don't have to do it His way. I refuse to do it His way. Well, that's what iniquity is talking about here. And so, because when you take the word iniquity, the Hebrew word, it's not Avon, it's Avon. That's the Hebrew word. Now, that's interesting because what it's talking about is it's talking about rebellion and the punishment or the consequences of all of that rebellion is in that word iniquity. When Cain, in Genesis chapter 4, when he says, my punishment is too much to bear, it's the same word. And so he committed murder, and that was iniquity. That was rebellion to God's revealed will. But at the same time, there's a consequences of the rebellion. And included in this word is the consequences of the rebellion, which is punishment. You understand that? The punishment comes. So you don't get away with something. And that's what you see in this whole thing with Cain. He's, you know, he's speaking not just of Cain's iniquity, but all the punishment barred upon him. And that's what Deuteronomy 8:28 is talking about. All this punishment and it comes upon the rebellious people and disobedient people. But the whole point here is that all of this was laid upon Jesus. In Leviticus 16 and verse 22, you got the scapegoats. You have two scapegoats, but one of them was a scapegoat in which basically they laid their hands on this scapegoat and they confessed all of the sins and the iniquity of the people of God on the Day of Atonement. And the scapegoat was sent out into the wilderness. One of them was killed and slaughtered. The other one was sent out into the wilderness. Now, and people try to make something out of it, but it was in an uninhabited area. And so that's a picture, basically, of what happened here in the iniquity and the sins being laid upon Jesus, that they were all sent out away so that they couldn't come back and be upon us. That's the point of the whole thing. This applies to the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus was not guilty of sin. Jesus was totally pure and innocent. He never sinned. But it says in verse 6, and we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. And the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And so Jesus identified with our iniquity, and he endured the punishment at the cross. Now, if you read through the New Testament, guess what you're going to find? You're going to find that Jesus was naked, thirsty, and hungry, and lack of all things. Exactly what we just read just a little moment ago in Deuteronomy chapter 28. The consequences of the punishment of iniquity, the curses that come upon someone, all of those things Jesus bore. And that's the picture of this word right here. When he's saying that he laid on him all of that punishment, he put upon him the consequences of your rebellion, that is, taking the death penalty for you, and became thirsty, hungry, without any clothing, naked, and lack of all things. That's what it says very clearly. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see those pictures. I haven't got time to go through all of that. And so again, like the scapegoat carried them off into, so they might never return again upon us, Jesus did the same thing. He carried them off, took them upon himself so that they wouldn't come back upon us. What a beautiful picture. Because that means it's all been taken care of. And that's the picture that we receive. So that's the true meaning of the cross. Jesus endured the punishment that we deserved. This is where we get released from all of this, but you have to see that. You have to see this picture of Galatians 3:13, that he has redeemed me, you, from the curse of the law, that I don't have to have the punishment of the rebellion of my forefathers, of my past sins, rest upon me, because Jesus bore them all, that they would not come back upon me. And so he offered us, I mean, he took everything evil upon him that we could have everything good upon us. Remember that chart I gave you about the exchange? Go back and look at it. That's exactly what you see. He became poor that we might become rich. He became sin that we might become righteousness. I mean, he was a guilt offering for us. This is Isaiah 53 had been studied by people over and over again. You go through and read that. Because this is the atonement passage that Galatians 3:13 is pointing us back to. And this is what he's saying to us. It applies to us both spiritually and physically. And so, spiritually, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. We are justified by faith. In other words, we have been forgiven of our sins or acquitted in the courts of heaven. And therefore, we have peace with God. We don't have the sorrow, the oppression, the sadness, and the gloom. We have everything that is opposite or good in reverse to that. And that's what he's promised to us. And that's the spiritual side of it in a light fashion. But again, he says physically too, because he bore our sicknesses and our diseases. Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17 interprets Isaiah 53, doesn't it? It says, surely he has borne our sickness and carried our diseases. He took all of those things for us. So we don't have to bear them. We don't have to allow them to dominate us. We don't have to be the tail or beneath. We can be above and we can be the head, because he wants us to be. It glorifies him. There's nothing wrong with this whatsoever. And so again, he became poor, hungry, thirsty, naked, and all of these things. And it says to us, that this is all summed up in verse 48 of Deuteronomy chapter 28, as we read earlier, that he became poor, hungry, thirsty, naked. And Moses says this, and he's those expressions. Those very expressions are used in the New Testament, which is a beautiful picture. Galatians 3:13, Jesus provided everything we need. So steps for deliverance. Let me give them to you. Number one, you must come to Jesus and be born again. You must confess him as Lord, Master, and Savior. The Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. And confession is a big thing in the Christian faith. Some people maybe try to use it for their own good, but it's a big thing. Romans 10, verse 8, 9, and 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what happens? Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, or into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. There's an entrance way into it. And it's all because of a confession. Confession means to agree with God. I'm coming in agreement with God. I confess my sins. I confess I need you. I'm in agreement with you, Lord. And that's what he requires of us. But more importantly, Hebrews 3:1 says he became the apostle and high priest of our confession. Our confession opens the door for Jesus to function in his priestly work for us in heaven. And so as we confess those things that he has done for us, the doors opened up in heaven for him to function as the high priest in heaven before God for us. And that's an important thing for us to see, because whatever we say down here, he says to the Father. And that brings us into a line with him, in an agreement with him. And so when we make the right confession concerning Christ, it opens the door for his priestly ministry on our behalf. That he stands there for us as our high priest. That we might, he intercedes for us, that we might be saved to the uttermost, as Hebrews 7:25 says. So somewhere along the line, you come to the place where, Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died for my sins and rose for my justification. And I believe that he is my Lord and my Savior. And I make that statement. I make that confession in my life. And then secondly, you have to deal with sin. And you have to deal with it in three aspects. So there's 3 points under the second one, if you'd say it that way. Dealing with sin in three aspects. One, repent of all your rebellion and your sins. You see, the Bible leaves no room for faith to operate that bypasses repentance. I don't like to hear people talk about it all the time. When they just talk, leave repentance out. They don't say anything about it. And when people come back and say, well, you do, you know, you people just tell people you got to repent all the time. They're going to go to hell if they don't repent. Well, they are. And you've gotten to the place where it's, you know, almost in vogue in the contemporary church to leave it out. Don't say anything about it. But the Bible says nothing about that. And so again, you have to realize, I acknowledge all my rebellion and all my sins before you, Lord. I acknowledge my disobedience and my rebellion before you, and I acknowledge you as my Lord. Because in Acts chapter 19, you remember there in Acts 19 when they came, listen to this, Acts 19, this brings both of these, confession and repentance, together, verse 18 of Acts 19. Because this repentance includes removing all contact with anyone or anything you have attached yourself to that would be a satanic or an occult or cults. Anything that's demonic. You just detach yourself from it. Anyone or anything. So whether it's books or people, organization, I don't know. Get yourself away from it. Verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed all showed their deeds. And many of them also which use curious arts, and the word curious arts has to do with demonic activity, bought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. And so mightily grew what? The word of God and prevailed. What a beautiful statement that is to look at. And people wonder why God's word doesn't seem to prevail. People not doing anything. They're hearing something, but they're not doing anything. They're not repenting and getting their life right. You know, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, in the context of that, says, come out from among them and be you separate. And I will be your God and you will be my people. Isn't that what he tells us? So how can we, what communion has light with darkness? What fellowship does have, you know, the people of God with Satan? None whatsoever. We come out from among them and we stand as lights. Not like we're looking down our nose at them. Hey, we're out of this thing. I used to be in it. I'm free from it. You can be too. And if you don't want to be, I don't want to do nothing to do with you. That's simple to me. And so you realize this. You come to the place again where you renounce all contact with any participation, any involvement, any attachment to anything whatsoever in any of the occult or satanic rites or rituals or horoscopes or things we read in Deuteronomy chapter 18 a while back. It's the first thing you do. Secondly, you claim forgiveness. You've got to claim your forgiveness. A lot of people don't do that. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, let me ask you a question. Do you believe it's absolute? I do. Do you believe it's absolute? That God is faithful. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all. I believe it. And I believe that is absolute as Galatians 3:13. So I confess all my sins before you and ask you for forgiveness, especially from anything that has opened the door up into my life, anything that's been passed down from generation to generation, I hereby shut that door. And that's what we're talking about here, from generational sins to anything else. Anything that's been a consequence that's been passed down, I am breaking free from that. And then thirdly, I told you there were three aspects of this second one, is you forgive everyone who has wronged you and done evil to you. And that's the hard one. You forgive everybody that's ever hurt you, harmed you, or done evil to you. See, a lot of people can go so far but no further. Because Mark 11, 24 and 25 tells us very clearly, if when you stand praying that you had aught against anyone, you forgive them. And Matthew 18 says, well, Peter said, well, how often should I forgive them? Seven times? He said, seven times 70. And that comes down to the old saying of tearing up the IOU, getting rid of the debt. And that's what you've got to do. So if you've got any grudge towards anybody, any bitterness, and may tell you the strongest spirits in the church today that are operating in people's lives is unforgiveness, bitterness, and anger, hostility. They are all a cluster together. Bitter people, unforgiving people who can't forgive somebody who's wronged them. And that opens the door for a whole lot of problems in people's lives. And then the third major thing is faith. Simple faith. Mark 11, 24. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Two things there. Receiving and having. You cannot have anything that you have not received. Do you hear me? You cannot have anything that you have not received. You can only have what you have received. And the receiving comes first, and you've got to have assurance that you received it. And when you know that you received it, you shall have it. And that's time element involved, but you shall have it. It shall come to pass. I believe I'm saved. I have assurance of that. And I shall have it. It shall come to pass. And so that's what faith is. I mean, Romans 10, 17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And I have a basis upon which I can place my faith. And people don't understand that when you receive something by faith, that you have it in your heart. You don't see it with your eyes. You don't feel it, smell it, taste it, or touch it. But you believe it because it's written in the word, and you have confidence in God to be faithful to his word that he's given to you. And you have received that, and you have that peace and that joy and believing it's there. That means it's going to come to pass. That's what that means. And there should be hope up here. Helmet of hope. But what most people don't understand is the prayer of faith that is spoken of in James chapter 5 about using the example of Elijah. What did God tell Elijah? It's going to rain. Oh, that must be your will. Right? So what did Elijah do? He went and prayed. Did it rain? No. But he had God's will, and he had assurance that that was God's will. And what did he do? Because here is the secret of the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man is the perseverance. It shall happen. He wasn't going to let go. And that's in Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 18, the persistence. Shall I find faith when I return? I believe that people are not nourishing what they've already had assurance for in their heart with a perseverance in their prayers. Reminding the Lord, Lord, you said. Holding on to it, not letting go. And that's what Elijah is simply, it's a pattern, a picture of this thing. He heard God say, it's like God saying, I'll heal you. And you have to hear that in your own heart by the Spirit of God. You just can't take it on a legal written page that it's going to happen. You've got to have the Spirit of God. He's got to take that legal and make it real to you. It's got to become life to you. When you believe that, you have that assurance, it's going to work for you. But then you've got to back it up and stand there because the devil's going to try to rob it from you. Remember Daniel waited how many days? 21 days? Was it 21 days he waited? Was he waiting? What was he doing all the time? Fasting and praying. Did it come to pass? It did. And that's what you see when it comes to faith. And so you have to take it all by faith. And when you take it all by faith, you just simply don't sit there and say, man, I'm going to have all this. I'm going to have three Cadillacs. Two of them. No, no, no. Just take it easy. Go your way. Trust the Lord and believe that God's going to take care of everything and just do what's right. Pray, seek the Lord, be good to people, fellowship, attend church, listen, do everything you know it's right to do, and just watch what happens over the next 5-6 months or so, and you look back and you begin to see things have changed. There's been a difference in my life, and the reason is because God chooses when, how, and the way he will do it, not you. God will do it on his timing, his way, because he's sovereign. You can't take that away from him. So if you start demanding certain things, and it didn't happen in 2 weeks, I quit. That ain't right. Well, God didn't give me that. I want a $150,000 car, and he only gave me a $100,000 car. Go to some other church. Something wrong with people like that. But those are the people that quit. Because things don't... See, God does it his way, on his timing. Because God's watching everything. He knows your motives, your heart. He knows what you can take and what you can't take. He's a good father. He gives good gifts. And he'll give exceedingly, Ephesians 3:20, abundantly above all you can think or you can ask. Believe me, he will. He does that kind of thing. And then lastly, you walk in obedience according to the light you have. You cannot walk in my light or somebody else's light. If you don't understand it, you got to get it clear. And don't use that as an scapegoat either. Anytime you sin, you deal with it immediately. You ask God to forgive you. Don't get all up in the air about it and start running from God. Just deal with it. Acknowledge your mistake, because you give no place to the devil. And our place is to renew our minds. And to Psalms 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who meditates in that law day and night. And because that man blesses, he'll be like the tree that's planted by the waters, and he will prosper. And that's what God promises to us. And one day's coming, folks, when millennium comes, and we will reign and rule with Christ. The believers will. But there'll still be a curse on the earth. There'll still be a curse here. The curse will not be completely lifted until the new heavens and the new earth. Can I go to Revelation chapter 22? We started with Genesis. It's finished in Revelation. Change of conditions, big time coming. Change of conditions. Right now, the change of conditions is by faith, believing God and seeing things good happen to us. Millennium is going to be a change of conditions for the better. And then Revelation 22 and verse 3, there are going to be some big time changes. And there shall be no more curse. There shall be no more curse. There shall be no more curse. None. All over with now, folks. Because to some degree, there'll always be in this earth as far as, you know, you have to harvest, you have to plant, you have to sow, you have to reap. There's a certain part of that that came under that. And all of that will continue right on down. Even the millennium, there'll be people who will do things and something will happen. But here it says there, and then there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and the servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Oh my, there'll be no more curse. I'm looking forward to that day. It's coming. But that's what it's all about, folks. I just want you to look at it, think about it, meditate upon it. Inquire of God. You see something going on in your life that's a chronic thing, that is a continual oppressive. You're not the head, you're the tail. You're not above, you're beneath. Then I would say something's not right. Something's not working right in your life, and there's a reason for it, and God wants you to see it. It might just be ignorance. You hadn't seen it yet, and then pop, you see it, and things change real quick. But it might be something else. And he will show you, because I have confidence that God is capable and able to show us anything he wants us to know if we inquire of him. I believe that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we are redeemed from the curse of the law, that you became a substitute for us, that you took our place, our punishment, and the consequences of all of our disobedience and punishment came upon you, that we might go free and might be blessed and have righteousness and prosperity and health and victory in this life. And we thank you for that. My prayer is, Lord, that all of us would be able to be above and to be the head, not to be the tail and not to be beneath. That we would experience your goodness and your mercy and your blessings as we follow you and obey you. Even though we may struggle through certain things, we know that, Lord, that you're there for us and that you will guide us and direct us and bring us out into a wealthy place, because you promised that. And our prayer is, Lord, that if there's anything in our lives that is displeasing to you, that is an open door, we ask you to reveal it. Open our eyes to see it. Show us, O God. That is our desire. Show us. We ask in Jesus' name.